As Danny comes up, I'm going to read to us from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Father, we give you thanks for your word and for the reading of your word. And Father, we pray for Danny now as he comes and updates us on his ministry and speaks to us from your word, that our hearts may be open to what you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. It's really, really nice to be here. Thank you so much for having me. It's a real pleasure to be able to be with you this morning. As some of you know, I have a very long affiliation with this church. I've been coming here and sort of known a lot of what you are doing and been a part a little bit in different ways and means for probably the last 15 years, which I'm sure some of you are looking at me going, oh man, that makes me feel old. It's great to be able to come back and to be able to spend a little bit of time with you and to spend time just sort of updating you a little bit about the work that I do, about what is going on. And hopefully, my hope and my aim this morning is just to encourage you in what God is still doing. I think over the past 2 years, as we've been locked away and as we've slowly emerged out of COVID and restrictions and all of these different things that have gone on, as we have slowly re-emerged from it, I think there's always that element within us at which we can feel sometimes a little bit lost. Sometimes we can feel a little bit like thinking and looking around us, thinking, is God still working? Is God still doing things? As we have seen so much, as we've become so insular and looked at our own situation. So I want to encourage you this morning about how God is still moving, how God is still working. I've got a PowerPoint presentation that will hopefully come up in a few minutes, and it'll share with you just a little bit about what has been going on. For those of you that I don't know, my name's Danny. I work for an organization called Logos Ministries International, which is based in Belfast in Northern Ireland. I've been living over there for 10 years now, and I've been working for Logos Ministries for just over 8 years of that, which has been a real privilege to be able to be a part of. And to be able to see God moving and work. And I work for the Youth and Schools Ministry Department as the coordinator of that department, and I will tell you a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But just to give you an idea as we go into it, I just want to briefly give you a bit of a synopsis of what we do. So we have four different areas of ministry, as you can see there, our Mission Awareness Program, our Bible Teaching Ministry, our Overseas Ministry Program, and our Youth and Schools Outreach. Now, God has been working in each and every one of these departments, and I want to share with you just a little bit of how. Firstly, is our Mission Awareness Program. Our aim as an organization, as I said before when I was up with Lee, is that one of the things that we want to be able to do, we have a heart for being able to help resource and motivate churches into mission. And when you think of mission, a lot of people, when they think about mission, think, oh, well, being a missionary is going out to the other side of the world, reaching maybe an unreached people group, going into a tribe, learning their language, and finding out how to be able to share the gospel effectively with them. Where the reality is that being a missionary is just as much about going across the street and speaking to your friends, your family, and your neighbors as what it is going across to the other side of the world. And as we have emerged out of COVID, as we start to think about how that can be done, it's been a struggle over the last number of years, hasn't it? When we think about the fact that, I'm sure all of you have maybe had this moment as you've come into church, and I know this week as I've been around, I've been speaking in churches in South Wales, I've been speaking in churches here, and you always have that moment when you walk into a church and someone comes over and they're like, hello, good to see you, and you're looking at each other in the eyes going, do you shake hands? Do we shake hands with each other? Do you do that? Are your hands clean? And we all have that moment, and that's with people that you know. So going out and speaking to people in your local area and sharing the gospel and being able to be a witness to people can be really difficult to do. And how do we go about doing that in the day and age in which we live? It has been difficult for everyone across the board. We've thankfully been able over the past couple of years, as I mentioned before, to be able to be a part of reaching churches on a global scale. We would normally come out and do meetings such as this, and I'm so thankful that I'm able to be able to come out and see you all again face to face. But as you know from speaking at your meetings during lockdown, we were able to reach people online, we were able to do online services, we were able to reach people in different parts of the world in order to share the gospel. It's so easy to sometimes think of your own perspective and your own view and see what's happened over the last little while and go, things are so different from what normal was, that mission work can't be done in the same way anymore. The reality is that mission work now can be done in a far greater capacity than what it's ever been able to be done before. We had, in probably 2019, I'm sure most of you on your phone or on your computer had Skype, but how often did we really use Skype? It was kind of a weird thing, wasn't it? Where now it means nothing to any of us to jump on a Zoom meeting with a load of people and start chatting. And to be able to do that on a global scale, to be able to put on meetings and events that can reach people globally, not just people within our locality, creates a mission opportunity that is far greater than what we've ever experienced before in the past. And I encourage you as a church, I know that you do online work, I know that you reach your community through the different ways and means, but there is opportunities out there that have never been available to us before. Opportunities to go into people's houses through the medium of online platforms, through social media, through Zoom meetings, and to be able to reach into their lives as they are sitting there. A lot of people lonely, a lot of people facing anxiety and fear that we have had because of the build-up of the last 2 years. And we have an opportunity to be able to share the hope of the glorious gospel with them where they are, whether that be across your street, whether that be across your city, whether that be across the other side of the world. There is a platform there available for us that has never been there before. So it's been an amazing encouragement to be a part of that and to also be able to help resource churches as they have been able to navigate their way through those different ways and means. We also have a Bible teacher ministry. One of the things that I find fascinating with the Bible teacher ministry that we do is that when you come to church on a Sunday, you will sit down, we will sing, we will worship together, and then normally somebody will come up and preach. Your minister has normally been to Bible college or has some form of theological training in order to be able to do the job. In the UK, 97% of ministers in the pulpit are trained to do the job that they do. Globally, 5% of ministers are trained to do the job that they do. There is a real need on a global scale for training and help for ministers in different parts of the world. A lot of that is to do with persecution. A lot of it is to do with the fact that there's maybe no Bible colleges allowed in certain countries. Some of it's to do with the fact that a lot of countries still don't have a full Bible in their own language. And all these different things add up to the fact that there is very little in terms of training and resources for pastors. So we have started up our Bible teaching ministry program, which looks to offer free biblical training for people in different countries to be able to learn the Bible effectively. You can see just some of the countries that we currently have students in. We've had over 2,300 people come through this Bible college, and people do it in different times. Some people, it takes maybe 3 months to do a course. Some people, it would take 2 to 3 years, depending upon their situation. And I share the story quite regularly that we had a guy contact us just pre-COVID, and he said, could you send me all of the material that I have been studying with you? Now, he'd been studying with us for probably close to 2.5 years at this point, doing a number of different courses that we had, and wanted resent all of his material. And we said, well, why? We've sent you a lot of books, we've sent you a lot of material in that time, why would you want all of it sent out again? And he contacted us and he said, I live in a predominantly Muslim area. He said, my family are Muslim. He said, and I am a Christian and have been studying on your courses. I went out of my village to go and do shopping one day, and my parents went into my house to deliver something for me, and they found my biblical material. When I arrived back at my home, my material was on fire, along with my house, and my family and the people from the village were waiting to kill me in the street, so I had to run. And he said that once he had ran, he got settled in another part after a few months, and once he had got settled in this new land, the first thing he wanted to do was contact us and continue doing the studying that he was doing. There is a real passion for the gospel. There's a real passion for wanting to know more about the Bible in different parts of the world. And as encouraging as that is, it also creates the challenge that we are massively over-resourced in the UK in terms of the theology books that we have, the fact that we have so many Bibles in our own native language, and all of these different things. We can learn more about it. We have so many ministers that are trained to teach us about it. What are we doing with that? What are we doing with that information that we have? We have so much available to us that so many other parts of the world are crying out for. What are we doing with that amazing gift of the Bible and the different resources that we have in order to reach the people around us? We currently, because of COVID, we had to trim back a lot of our resources because we couldn't post it out and different things like that. So we currently have two courses that we're offering online to do through interactive PDFs, and they are open for anyone. So if someone like yourself wanted to do it as well, you are more than welcome to sign up for one of our courses, which is our Leadership Study Program and our Biblical Foundations course. And you can see just a couple of quotes above me of people that have benefited from these courses and the impact that it's having, not just on individuals, but the ripple effect that that then has on people in their villages, in their communities, in their tribal groups, and so on and so forth. We currently have a new course that we're developing called Bible Teaching Hubs, where we link with local individuals from different parts of the world, and we enable them through our resources, through our Dynamics of Discipleship course, they set up Bible study groups where they can all train together. We've done this in a couple of countries. We had it in Kenya, and they were using our English material for this Dynamics of Discipleship. And so a few people started to write to us and say, I want to do it in my local community, but we don't speak English. So do you have it in my language? Which was normally a tribal language somewhere. And we were like, no. Like, how could we provide that? And they would get in contact with us and say, I'll translate it for you. Such is the need. So we've started to have our Dynamics of Discipleship, translated into a number of different languages. So it's been translated into major languages like French and Mandarin, and it's also been translated into tribal languages and being used in different parts of the world, which has been such a blessing to be able to see that develop over time and being able to use in different countries for Christian groups to be able to meet and to be able to study the Bible together. And again, you just see a little bit of the quotes, which I can put up again at the end for you, of the impact that they are having. Next is our overseas ministry program. It's the opportunity to go out into different parts of the world and conduct leadership seminars. So I have had the privilege of being able to go to places like India and China and Nepal and study and to be able to go out and to be able to lecture, doing leadership study in order to be able to help people in different parts of the world to progress their ability to be able to progress their knowledge of the Bible in order to be able to reach the people around them. We work with local people, so we don't send out missionaries. We work with local people in different parts of the world to be able to progress the work that they're doing through our leadership seminars, as you can see there, and also through other ways and means, which I'll show you in a moment. They're just some of the countries that we've been in, which we're so thankful for the opportunity to go to and to be able to see how Christianity works, especially within persecuted countries. So you see, we've been able to help in numerous different ways, whether it be children's camps, whether it be radio ministries. We provided a program, as you can see there on the bottom, called Goats for Widows, because there was a massive earthquake in one of the countries that we were working in, and a lot of men died. And in a lot of these countries, especially in eastern parts of the world, the men go out and work and the women stay at home. And with a lot of people dying due to this earthquake, there was a lot of women just left with no way of being able to create their own income. So we started a project called Goats for Widows, which provided 12 goats for 12 widows, which sounds like a movie, doesn't it? But we were able to provide these goats to be able to help these women to be self-sustaining and to be able to provide also food and milk and different things like that for the people in their community in order to be able to get an opportunity to reach the people around them with the gospel, which is an amazing thing to be part of, because it's great to be a part of all of these different works, whether it be Bible translation works and children's camps, but that was very much just something that was very different to what we are currently doing. We have been able to help, as you've seen, with all of these different ways. We provided a Bible training institute in Northeast India, which was completed just pre-COVID. And that was when I had the chance to be able to go out and to be able to graduate the current students that were training there over in Northeast India. You can see, spot the really sweaty white guy in the 40-degree heat there, trying to graduate all these students in a big black gown. I feel like I lost about a stone and a half while I was out there. But it was an amazing opportunity to see the work that is being progressed out there, especially within persecuted nations. Now, one of the things that we're doing currently at the moment, and you can read about it, I won't go into it in too much detail, but you can read about it in our magazine that's out there in the foyer, and you can read about what we're doing with the Afghan refugees through one of our coordinators out there to be able to help those Afghan refugees that are coming across into Pakistan. And we're also providing funds to the Hungarian Baptist Union as they look to be able to help the Ukrainian refugees as they come across into Hungary. We're providing funds for them as they provide food and shelter also for the Ukrainians there. So they're two big ministries that we're currently involved in, helping to progress the preaching of the gospel in those parts of the world. And you can see, again, just a few pictures behind me that will just share a little bit about what's going on, especially in Afghanistan and Pakistan. The last part that I want to share with you just before we begin to close is just the Youth and Schools Outreach Department. This is the part of the work that I am involved in. So myself, along with my colleague Lucy, go into secondary schools all over Northern Ireland, being able to do RE classes and meet with Christian Union groups and encourage young people to share the gospel with their friends, to tell their friends about Jesus, and also through going into RE classes to show the claims and the challenges that Jesus brings through the Bible with young people all over Northern Ireland. We make all of our own programs, so all of our stuff is designed by ourselves, done by ourselves, to link in with the current curriculum of the school so that we can contact schools in August and say, can we come in for a full day? We'll take all of your classes, all of our programs are educationally beneficial. They all hit your curriculum in these areas. It is going to help your young people with their exams, but it is also focused on the Bible. Can we come in for a full day and we don't charge a penny for it? I can imagine if you're a teacher sitting there, you'd be going, yes. Are you telling me I can sit at the back for an entire day and do Markham while you take all of my classes? So we've been thankful that we've always been able to have a great reach there, whether it be with the RE classes or whether it be with the Scripture Union groups as well and the programs that we provide. The question that I get asked a lot about this is, how much are you actually able to do? Because we know what schools are like. We know the laws and how they have changed over the last 10 years. Are you able to actually tell people about Jesus? Or are you just going in and just sort of saying Jesus loves you and making it sound better than what it is? The reality is that it is hard to reach young people in schools nowadays. The laws are changing so quickly and so drastically that you have to be really, really smart in the way that you go about things. And this is why we design all of our own programs. Because for me, I think I can be honest with you this morning, I know most of you well enough that I can say that if there wasn't a clear gospel opportunity to do in these schools, I wouldn't be doing it. There is a real need to go in, and we're going to either do one way or the other. You have either got to go in and make sure that you are faithful in sharing the Bible with young people, or you're going to confuse them and you're going to take them further away. And we want to make sure that we are doing it properly and we are doing it effectively. Yes, you can't proselytize in schools. You can't go in and tell young people that they need to become a Christian or they're going to go to hell. You can't be blunt about it. But you can do it in such a way. Because we are providing a program for them that is educationally beneficial, it means that we have a leniency to be able to say things and challenge the young people in a way that you couldn't if you were just going in and doing a talk. Say, for instance, our It's a Miracle program that you can see up there in the top corner. We asked the question through our It's a Miracle program, do the miracles that Jesus performed prove that he was God? We go through some of the programs, we go through the different miracles. Jesus performed 37 miracles in the New Testament, and we go through a couple of those miracles, helping them to sit down in small groups with a Bible and go through these different miracles and look at who was a part of that miracle, why did it happen, what role did Jesus play, does it prove that he was God? And they go through and look through the Bible together in these groups, and we discuss it with them, and then we ask the question at the end, do the miracles that Jesus done prove that he was God? The reality is that you can argue that some of the miracles that Jesus done, Pharaoh's magicians could do in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. We see so many people that can do miraculous and spectacular things throughout the Bible. So how is Jesus set apart from any of them? The fact that Jesus has the power over nature, the fact that the calming of the storm, and we read that miracle within the Bible, and the fact that he raised back to life Jairus' daughter, the fact that Jesus had the power over nature and the fact that Jesus had the power over life and death are two things that are irrefutable that no one in history has been able to do other than Jesus. So do those miracles prove that he was God? Yes. And if they prove that he is God, then when he turns around in the Bible and says, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. When he says that the only way to be able to get to heaven is through a relationship with Jesus, surely that is something that we need to be thinking about a lot more. Because if he has proved that he is God, And he said that you need God in order to get to heaven. Surely those things merge together. And that's something that we need to be thinking about. And that's how you go about doing it in schools. And that's how we go about being able to share the gospel effectively with those young people as we travel around the different schools. You can see we develop new programs every year, so we look to try and keep it fresh in order to keep creating those opportunities. And this year, we've been able to do 40 different school visits, reaching over 1,328 young people at the moment. I go back tonight. I'm probably going to arrive back in my home at about 2:30 in the morning. And then on Tuesday, I've got a school. On Thursday, I've got a school. On Friday, I've got a school. And it keeps going up until the end of exam time, which we are so thankful for. I know when I spoke to you on your online meeting, I asked you for prayer because we were wondering what was going to happen this year with the schools. And we thought if we could get into 10 schools this year, then we would be so thankful to God for those opportunities. We sent out the mail out in August, and from the middle of September up until just before Easter, we were doing 4 to 5 schools every single week all the way through. And that is just testimony to the grace of God that he has opened up those doors and provided those opportunities and provided a very unique window. We said before about the way that we can do mission differently. Schools got hit really, really hard. Young people who felt that they could live forever were suddenly thrust into this situation where every day they were face to face with the fragility of life, where they were constantly seeing death and they were constantly seeing people put up as statistics on the news of the amount of people that were dying day by day by day. And it created this sense of anxiety and this sense of fear with the young people right across the UK and Ireland and further afield, where people were suddenly forced to look at death and forced to look at what life is all about. And as we go into these schools now, we are finding that young people are so much more open to speaking about these big issues of what is my life actually all about? Why am I here? Is there something more to life than just living and trying to enjoy yourself and then dying at the end? And it's created this opportunity of questions within schools to be able to speak to these young people and effectively share what their life is all about and the true joy and hope that we can have with a relationship with Jesus, that our lives are unique, that they are created for a purpose, and their lives are worth so much that God was prepared to send his only son down to earth to die just to have a relationship with them. And it's been fascinating just to be able to see that shift and to be able to see God work in the midst of those situations. So do keep praying for the school's work. Do keep praying as we go around and as we finish this school year. One of the ways in which we've developed is that we have developed a program called Shine. Now, Shine is a collaborative project that we do. It started off in Northern Ireland, and then it got really, really popular, so different organizations started to get involved. So it is now a project that we do that runs right across the whole of the UK and Ireland. And what it is that Shine is a collaborative project, and what we look to do is help Christian young people in schools in a small way to stand up for their own faith. We offer video resources, as you can see here, and what those video resources do is that they train the young people to put on a small event in their school that they can invite their non-Christian friends to, and it clearly just enables them to be able to share a little bit about their faith and stand up for what they believe. We know how hard it is. I went through school years ago, and I know how hard it was for me to be able to deal with peer pressure and all of the different things that we go through in school life. It's so much harder now. So to be able to help those young people and equip them and to be able to help them to be able to share the gospel with their friends has been amazing. We wondered how that was going to transfer as it came into Scotland and England and Wales, but we are thankful that as we put out Shine in November of last year, it was able to be used in just over 600 secondary schools across the UK and Ireland, which has been amazing as we've seen these pictures coming in of young people setting up donut nights and cafe churches in order to be able to invite their friends to, where the third week of that program just has a short gospel message and a chance for them to stand up and say, I believe in that. I believe in God, and I've invited you here because I want you to believe it as well. The way that that's developing now next year is that we have opened it up so that churches can use it. So if you feel as your church, you can use that resource in order to be able to help your Christian young people and also invite young people in from the area, then please do feel free to use that because, as we said, we want to use everything we can to equip and resource local churches. There's also other things outside that you can pick up as well. We have a Bible study program called Stand Up for South Sudan, which is helping people to realize what Christian life is like in another country that's so far removed from the way that they live. And that's a 5-week Bible study resource that you can take and use in your church or with your small groups or whatever you want. And that's all available outside for you to use, as well as leaflets to be able to effectively pray for the work. But thank you for letting me just share that with you. And as I said, it's something that is continuing on, something that we need prayer for. And I do just ask you as a church to just please remember us in prayer. I know that many of you do, but I please do just ask. We said before, as we were singing and worshiping, that we want God to use us and fill us and equip us to be able to serve him as best we can. And we can do that through praying. We can do that through giving. We can do that through being a part of our local church and remembering and supporting missions locally and also further afield. As I said before, we've also got jobs going as well, and if you want to move countries, feel free. Some of us do it now and again. So if you fancy it, you are more than welcome. But in the time that we've got left, I want to just look a little bit at that passage that Lee read to you in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And as we read through that, it's the prequel to what is Hebrews 11. Many of us remember Hebrews 11, and we'll have read it ourselves, that great passage of the hall of faith. These great men and women who served God and were put into this passage to show us the great things that they'd done. The reality is, as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, and as we go into Hebrews chapter 11, what we see is a theme that starts to progress of persistency, of being persistent in the Christian life. It shows us individuals in Hebrews 11 that served God as they served his wills and purposes. They were promised things by God that many of them never, ever seen in their lifetime, but they continued pressing on for God because they knew that what they believed was right, knew that what they believed was true, and they knew that God's will and plans would happen whether they would see it in their lifetime or not. I was speaking at a meeting just before I came over here to do this trip. We have a big conference takes place every year in Northern Ireland called the Bangor Worldwide Missionary Convention. And throughout the year, they have these big prayer meetings, and I normally get asked at least once during the year to go and to update them on the work that we're doing. I arrived, it was on a Monday morning, a lot of people are at work, and every time I go, I've been going for about 7 years, the same people are always there. And as you can imagine, a lot of people are working, so a lot of the people there are older people. And I arrived, I set up the stuff, and then I sat down, I was looking over my notes, and was just listening to the conversation. I don't know if you've ever sat in church and listened to conversations that people have before the service. They're all the same. It never changes. The whole of the UK, we all have the same mentality, that it's, how are you getting on? I'm good, thank you. How are you? Oh, I've got a bad leg this week. Oh, bad neck this week. Oh, I've got gout. I've got this, that, and the other. And everyone talks about the ailments. We all love to talk about how sick we are all the time. And there was no different in this meeting. As I listened to these people as they came in, they all started chatting with each other, and they were talking about their doctor's appointments and talking about the different things that they've got going on. And, oh, I've got a bad chest, and, oh, I've got a bad leg, and I've got a bad toe, and all the rest of it. And I was listening to all these conversations, just chuckling to myself. And one guy, he was chatting to this woman, and they were talking about all the different things, all the different ailments that they had going on. And he turned around at the end, after they'd finished speaking about that, and he said this quote that caught my eye. He just said, sure, we're all falling apart, but we're still here every week anyway. And I thought that was really fascinating in terms of what he said, because the reality is that yes, we go through trials, we go through problems, we go through difficulties physically, but also in our Christian life. But one of the things that Hebrews 10 and then Hebrews 11 is showing us is the sheer importance of being persistent, of keeping going, keeping striving on. It gives us this picture, not of great men and women and the amazing things that they've done, but it almost shows us a picture of a race. And Hebrews 11 is showing us the people that are on the sideline, that have finished the race, that are cheering us on to keep going as you see the finish line drawing closer. I don't know if any of you like to run. I have got into running, especially over lockdown, as you were only allowed to go a certain distance. Me and my wife got into running, and we started running races. And we started to run a couple of 10Ks. So there's a city near us called Lisbon, and we run these 10Ks in Lisbon. The first year, we decided to run the 10K, and I was up for it. I was ready, and the starting bell went. There was about 800 people taking part. Starting bell went. Everyone took off, and my wife's a good runner, and she just took off. She was gone, and I was sweating about 500 meters in, sort of strolling along, wondering what I was doing. Got myself around the course, and as we got probably a quarter mile from the finish line, I seen my wife up ahead. And my legs started to pick up. As I could see the finish line, I could see her, my legs started to sort of pick themselves up, and I got this energy out of nowhere, and I thought to myself, this is the first 10K we've ran, and we could finish it together. And I caught up to her as we got near the finish line, and I was like, hello, and she was like, what are you doing here? And I could see she wasn't happy with the fact that I'd caught her up, and I was like, run along with her, and she tried to take off on me, but she didn't have the legs. And I was like, are you trying to run? And she wouldn't talk. And she just carried on trying. She tried to push off again. She wouldn't do it. So I was like, do you know what? Stuff you. And I legged it. And I finished I finished 7 seconds ahead of her. And she did near the end of it for a year. I had it on my social media. I was telling my family about it. I had it up everywhere that I finished and I beat her by 7 seconds. The next year, we ran the 10K again. She was ready. She took off again. I was strolling behind, as I always do. We got round the track, and I could see her in front of me, and I was like, I'll get to the last stage. I'll go for it again. We got to the last quarter mile. She was out in front, and she took off, and I was not able to catch her whatsoever. She beat me by 1.5 minutes, and I have not heard the end of it since. Now, we haven't been able to run a third race, but I know that whenever we get the chance to be able to run another 10K together, it being the best out of three, I know that both of us are going to be ready. And the reality is that as we look at this passage, especially here in Hebrews chapter 10, it gives us everything that we need to be able to be persistent and to be ready. You couldn't imagine turning up to run a race, whether it be a 10K or a marathon or whatever, and turning up in your jeans. Maybe you'd have an et all day, you've been fasting a little bit, or you've been too busy in work, you haven't slept much, and you decide to turn up and run a marathon. The reality is that you will do very, very poorly if you will finish at all. It shows us here in Hebrews chapter 10 and going into Hebrews chapter 11 the importance of being ready, being prepared, and being persistent. We see all of these different characters in Hebrews chapter 11. We see their life. We see what they were able to do. And I love reading all of the different characters in the Bible. I don't know if you're a big reader, but outside of reading the Bible, I love to read autobiographies because I'm a geg and I like to read about people's lives. And one of the things that you see as you read these autobiographies is what you see is this sort of book written about a certain person, and it tells you about how they started off from nothing and how they built themselves up to be the amazing people that we see today on TV or in sports. But yet when you read these stories of the characters within the Bible, what we see is normal people that failed, that done things wrong. It shows us the weakest and worst points of each and every person's life, whether it be Abraham, whether it be David, whether it be Moses, whether it be Noah, whether it be Esther, and all of these different people. It shows us the weakest moments in all of these people's lives in order to be able to help us on our Christian journey, because the reality is that life can be difficult. Life can be hard. Not everything is going to be all great where everything's uphill and everything is all going perfectly well for us. We will face trials, we will face difficulties, we will face circumstances in our lives, and it shows us through each of these characters in Hebrews chapter 11 that everybody goes through that, but yet they were able to strive on and be persistent because of the grace of God. And we need to remember within the churches that we are in the importance of spurring each other on, helping each other, encouraging each other. We see there in verses 24 and 25 that was read to us before, it says in that passage, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forgetting the assembling of ourselves together, which is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. That word exhorting or admonishing, as it might be in some of the versions, is the Greek word parakleo, which means to come alongside one another. It means to help each other in the things that we are doing. We are called as Christians. We are saved to serve. We are here to do things. God has not only saved us, but then he gives us gifts and talents and abilities to be able to use for his honor and his glory. And he tells each and every one of us, just as he told that man with the legion of demons, as he saved him and cured him of his problem that he had of those demons, the man then came to Jesus and said, let me go with you. And he said, no, go back to where you came from and tell the people about what I've done for you and the mercy that I have shown to you. That's what Jesus tells us to do. He saves us and then he tells us to go. Go and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples. Go and encourage each other. Go and help each other. That's why we have been given church. Church is a weird and wonderful place full of so many random different people that you'd probably never mix with in a normal day-to-day life. But yet we are brought together because of the fact that we are here for one common purpose, to glorify God and to spur each other on. Just as you see that race, and as you've seen maybe runners running the race, and as they get closer to the finish line, they are spurred on because there are people on the side cheering them, saying, come on, keep going, you're nearly there, you've got it, you can do it, come on, keep pushing yourself. And you see those people cheering them on, that gives them that second wind to keep going. It tells us here that we are to mix together, be with each other, encourage each other, exhort each other, rebuke each other if needed to, because we are to spur each other on to keep going and to be persistent. We are in a unique situation here in the UK in the fact that when we are able to go out and serve God and do different things in our community and even further afield, we have very little stopping us in terms of persecution. And I think sometimes it's important to step out of our own bubble and to see some of the things that go on around the world. I said to you before, and some of you may have heard this, who were on the online meeting that we'd done during lockdown, but I had the chance in 2018 to go out to China. And we went out to China for 2.5 weeks and was able to do leadership seminars there. And we arrived in China, we arrived in Hong Kong, went across into China, and then we were in this hotel before going to the first underground church, which I didn't realize isn't underground. I don't know, it's just as a side point. I just thought they were all underground for some reason. But we were told to go to this church that we were going to be going to. We had to stay there for 2 days because of what was going on and the situation there and because we might be seen and all the rest of it. And so we came out of the hotel to go to this first underground church, jumped into this taxi. Taxi driver didn't speak any English. So there was me and my colleague, and then our coordinator out there, who you've seen before on the pictures, and our translator. And they turned round to us and they said, the place where we're going is about 45 minutes away. When the taxi arrives, it's going to stop on the side of the road. You just need to jump out and you need to get across into an alleyway that's over the road as quick as you can. Try not to be noticed. Now, I am a 6'1" white man in the middle of China with a colleague who was 6'1" and bald as anything. And I thought, how are we not going to be noticed in this country? But we got out of this taxi, got across the road as quickly as we can into this alleyway, and was greeted by this man who was there, who then showed us where we were to go. We managed to make our way through this sort of maze of alleyways, because I'm going to cut this story a bit short, and get to this block of flats. We arrived at the back of this block of flats. We banged on the door. And about 7 stories up, this window opened and this key got threw down on a rope. The fella grabbed the key, put it into the lock, unlocked the back door, and we all went into this pitch black stairwell. The guy turned round to us and he just said, absolute silence. And we crept up this stairwell, 7 stories, into this room. It was about 8 o'clock in the morning, arrived in this tiny little room with just little stools out, no bigger than these chairs that are in front of me. And we sat there, 10 minutes later, knock on the door, key out the window. One person had come. 10 minutes later, knock on the door, key out the window, 2 people had come in. The meeting was starting at 9:30, but they could only come in ones and twos so that nobody would be noticed and so that people wouldn't know what was going on. Because if you were reported to the authorities and they're able to make an arrest because of Christian events that are taking place, then you are massively financially rewarded for doing that as a civilian in China. So people are looking to try and report Christian activity. So they have to be very discreet in what they do. We started the meeting. We'd done this meeting for 2 days, doing these leadership seminars, looking at the life of Abraham and the life of Paul. And at the end of the 2 days, we had a time of prayer with these people. They were all praying in Chinese, as you can imagine, and we were sitting with them. But one of the things that struck me was that as they were praying, these people were sobbing as they prayed to God. And we turned around to our translator and said, why are these people crying? And one of the guys who spoke good English, he came over to us and he said, look out the window, look out the window. So we looked out the window and all you could see was just people. It was so densely populated. And he said, that's why we're crying. And I said, I understand. You're not able to reach those people. So it must be so hard for you. Like, we feel so inadequate talking about the importance of being good leaders in China with the things that you're going through that we can't even understand. And he said, no, you don't understand. He said, we can't reach those people. He said, because we fear death. We fear losing our jobs. And we fear all of these different things that take place if we were to share about Jesus with the people outside. And we said, we understand that I can see why you're crying, because you'll never be able to speak to those people. And he said, no. He said, you still don't understand. He said, later on this year, he said, we are going to be going out and we are going to be doing a gospel opportunity where we will go out and we will reach people in this community to tell them about Jesus. We know as we pray that half of the people in this room will be dead this time next year because of that, but we pray and that God will give us the boldness to do it anyway. And as you sit and as you listen to stories like that, it really puts in perspective what we have over here, the opportunity that we have, that within this country we can do so much with so little repercussion. And the challenge that I want to give you as we finish is, what are you doing with that? What are you doing with the opportunity that you have? We were singing today about how we want God to mold us and use our lives and our bodies and everything that we have to be able to serve him. Are they just words on a paper for you this morning? Or are they something that you truly believe? In a recent survey that was done, it said that about 37% of churches on average across the UK, about 37% of people attend more than one church service, and only about 12% of people in any given church are actually involved in the ministry of that church. What side of the percentage are you on this morning? Are you somebody that just comes along to church and it's part of your routine and your ritual, or are you somebody that is striving to be actively involved? God calls each and every one of us to be persistent, to get involved, to come along and do all that you can while you can. As you see that finish line coming closer and closer and closer, it is your job to go out into the world, to preach the gospel, to encourage those around you, to be a missionary. Pray for the people around you. Pray for the events that are taking place. Get involved. Each one of you have got gifts and talents and abilities that you can use for God to be able to serve him in the ways and means in which he gives us in the freedom that we have in this land. There are three rivers that we see, and I think that on my PowerPoint, there they are. There are three rivers that we see in the New Testament as we see the journey of Jesus, and with this I'm going to finish. We see three different rivers that are there, three different lakes, which is the Sea of Galilee that you can see in the middle there. You have the Hula Valley up at the top, and we have the Dead Sea at the bottom. Each one of those lakes are very, very different. The Hula Valley has no tributary running into it, so it has very little water coming in. It is a dry and it is a dusty lake. Anytime there is really heavy rainfall, it runs straight out and runs into the Sea of Galilee. In comparison, the Dead Sea at the bottom has the lake running from Lake Galilee. It runs all the way down into the Dead Sea, but then it has nowhere for the water to go. The water has become poisonous. It has poisonous salts within that water that isn't able to sustain life. And then you've got Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee in the middle that has water running from it, from Lake Hulei, and then also a way of being able to come out into the Dead Sea. It was described in a book that I was reading recently that in different seasons of life, each one of us are like one of these lakes. Some of us are a lot like the Dead Sea. We've enjoyed plenty of sound input and good teaching in our local churches, but have done very little with it to build others up, to encourage other people, and to get involved in the work of our local church. What we have learned has become poisonous, a lot like expository police with a critical spirit, venting on social media, causing division and discouragement. Some of us are more like Lake Hulei, spiritually dry as dust. We've been given out doing all that we can, but in order to do that, we have been using all of our time given out and not spending time in quiet time with God, making sure that we read our Bibles, that we study it effectively, that we have enough coming in order to be able to give out as effectively as we can. And then some of us are like Lake Galilee, with a fresh spiritual encouragement and good teaching from the scripture coming into us. And then we're also able to use that to be able to go out and give out through encouraging people around us and serving in our local church and community. We need to be like Lake Galilee. We need to be people that are part of the church, that are part of the work that we do here, that we receive encouragement and teaching from our ministers, that we spend quiet time with God, learning and reflecting upon what he has given to us day by day. And then we also need to make sure that we are people who do all that we can to serve God with everything that we have. There are people outside our own front door that know little to nothing of the gospel. What are you doing to be able to serve those, to be able to encourage the people around you, and to be able to go out and to be able to preach the gospel in the day and age in which we're living?